भूत्वा भूत्वा प्रवीयते। रात्र्यज्ञाने वशा भारता प्रभवत्यः रागमे। Again and again, when Brahma's day arrives, all living entities come into being. And with the arrival of Brahma's night, they are helplessly annihilated. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The less intelligent who try to remain within this material world may be elevated to the higher planets and then again come down to this planet Earth. During the daytime of Brahma, they can exhibit their activities on higher and lower planets within this material world, but at the coming of Brahma's night, they are all annihilated. In the day they receive various bodies for material activities, and at night they no longer have bodies, but remain compact in the body of Vishnu. Then again they are manifest at the arrival of Brahma's day. Bhutva bhutva pradhiyate. During the day they become manifest, and at night they are annihilated again. Ultimately, when Brahma's life is finished, they are all annihilated and remain unmanifest for millions and millions of years. And when Brahma is born again in another millennium, they are again manifest. In this way, they are captivated by the spell of the material world. But those intelligent persons who take to Krishna consciousness, use this human life fully in the devotional service of the Lord, chanting, Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Thus they transfer themselves, even in this life, to the spiritual planet of Krishna, and become eternally blissful there, not being subject to such rebirths. Material creation, although it is but an insignificant manifestation emanating from Krishna, this universe is so insignificant if we compare it to the creation of God. It is described that a mere portion of a portion, expansion of Krishna, Karanodakshai Vishnu, manifests when the Lord wants to create facility for the living entities to enjoy separate from Him in this material existence. This Mahavishnu is so big, He is so great, that innumerable universes emanate from the holes in His skin, His pores, when He exhales. And this particular universe that we are living is compared to one tiny little mustard seed in a huge bag of mustard seeds, symbolizing so many other universes within creation. And the existence within this universe is explained in the Shastras. We are thinking ourselves to be the all in all, the center of the universe, within this very, very tiny span of time that we live. But it is explained, what is the lifetime of Brahma? The original Jivatma that appears within each universe. Brahma, his one day equals 4,300,000,000 of our years. And at the end of that day, which is equal to our 12 hours, Brahma falls asleep. He takes rest. And when he takes rest, from the time he goes to sleep to the time he wakes up the next morning, it is another 4,300,000,000 of our earthly years. And Lord Brahma, those days, he lives 30 such days in his month, 12 such months in a year, ...1,000 yuga cycles, Satya Yuga, Treta Yuga, Dwapara Yuga, Kali Yuga, equals one day. And after 100 such years, Lord Brahma dies. So the calculation of Brahma's life from his birth, coming out of the lotus flower, born from the navel of Garbhodakshayi Vishnu, to the last night of his last day living, equals 311,040,000,000,000 earth years. And yet, when somebody lives in this Kali Yuga to be 100 years old, we touch their feet. And we think, what a great soul. Sometimes when I go to holy places, people take me by the hand and say, we want to show you our guru. He is 105 years old. And everyone is touching his feet because he's 105 years old. Or sometimes there's people at the Kumbh Mela who have been coming to Kumbh Melas so many times that there's some documentation that they're 250, 300 years old. And everyone from all over India wants to see this person who is 250 years old. But then, somehow or other, all those 250-year-old sages, 300-year-old sages, 400-year-old sages, they all happen to die within our lifetime, we have seen. But Lord Brahma, he lives 311,040,000,000 years. And he shows no signs of old age. He remains quite youthful through it all. And it is explained that Brahma's life is so insignificant. It is merely one exhalation of Lord Mahavishnu, who is in the Yoga Nidra, which is called the mystic slumber. And it is that Mahavishnu who expands himself in each universe as Garbhodakshayi Vishnu. And it is that Garbhodakshayi Vishnu that creates Lord Brahma, gives him all the intelligence and all the powers to develop everything within each universe. And then he expands himself as Kshirodakshayi Vishnu to live within the heart of every living being. And this is all ultimately done by Mahavishnu, who is sleeping. We think we're so great. We work day and night. Here in India, people go to the office. They have so much work to do. They want to develop the empire of their business. They're constantly drinking coffee and tea just to stay awake. Yes? We have seen. But Mahavishnu, through him, the whole universe, the whole creation is going on. Not only the whole universe, millions and trillions of quadrillions of universes are going on all by his power. And he's doing it all while he's asleep. Mystic slumber. It is described that Brahmas, this Brahma, 311 trillion 40 million years, in the causal ocean, such Brahmas are just manifesting by the trillions, just like bubbles coming to the surface of the Atlantic Ocean. They come up and then they burst. They come up and they burst. We don't think these bubbles are very significant. Similarly, from the point of view of the spiritual world, Brahma's life is utterly insignificant. To the people of the spiritual world, when they think of Brahma's life, it is less significant than a mosquito to us. So what is our significance in this particular body that we are living in? But we are thinking ourselves to be so important. We think that this life that we create around us is so important. We have our money, we have our house, we have our family, and it's the all in all. But if we compare it to reality, which means eternity, it is nothing. Chaitanya Charitamrita explains that one time Lord Brahma was called upon to see Lord Narayan. So he went to Lord Narayan's abode, and the gatekeepers asked, "Who are you coming to see our Lord?" He said, "I am Lord Brahma." Because in this universe, Lord Brahma is the supreme king. We read about demons, Hiranyakashipu, Ravana, so many. They can conquer so many parts of the universe, but nobody has ever conquered Brahma. In fact, they get their powers from Brahma and Shiva. So, the guard went to Lord Vishnu and said, "Brahma wants to see you." And Lord Vishnu, he is Sarva Kalagya. He knows everything. He knows Trikalagya. Everything past, present, and future. Vedaham samatitani vartamanani charuna bhavashani chabutani mantu vedana kashchana. The Lord says, "I know everyone. There's nothing that Krishna does not know." And when he has a devotee, Krishna knows quite thoroughly what your weaknesses are and where you need to become purified. Sometimes we do not like to be purified. We say we like it. We pray for purification. But when the purification comes, we say, "I want to be purified, but in another way. Not like this." Like a child who has a disease and he goes to the doctor, and the doctor comes out with a big needle and injection, and the child says, "I want to get better, but not like that." But the doctor doesn't listen because the child doesn't know what's good for him. So he says, "You may not like this, but here it is." And the child becomes very angry, tries to run away, starts to cry, starts to threaten, and the doctor simply laughs and sticks the needle in and gives the injection. Well, the child, "I hate you, I'm going to sue you. Wait till I grow up, what I do to you." But the doctor doesn't care, because the doctor knows. So Krishna is the supreme physician. When we come to the path of bhakti, we're begging for purification. So Krishna says, "All right, let us make all arrangements for your purification." And sometimes he gives us injections, which we are not expecting when we come to the path of bhakti. But it is his mercy. So the Lord understood that Brahma thought he was Brahma. He thought he was his body. Because even Lord Brahma, that spirit soul that is eternal, is in an embarrassing situation, thinking he's just this insignificant person called Brahma, when he belongs in the spiritual world, where there's an eternal life full of bliss and full of knowledge. So he said, go out and ask this Brahma which Brahma he is. Which Brahma are you? Huh? Which Brahma? I'm the Brahma. I am the Brahma with four heads. Now in this universe, to have four heads is a great thing. We think we're so intelligent with one little head. But every universe, according to how many directions are in the universe, that determines the size of the universe. There are universes of various sizes. And for every direction there is in a universe, Brahma has a head for that direction, so he could see everywhere. So this universe has four directions, north, south, east, and west. So Vishnu said, all right, send him in. But in the meanwhile, Vishnu sent for other Brahmas to come. So they all came. And when our little Brahma walked in the room from our little universe, he saw that there was a Brahma with eight heads. And then he looked and he saw another Brahma, 16 heads. Another with 32 heads. Another with 64 heads. Another with 128 heads. Saw others with hundreds of heads. He saw other Brahmas with 1,000 heads, 10,000 heads, 100,000 heads. He saw Brahma with millions of heads. Now, because we're such insignificant, useless creatures of this earth, we are thinking, how is it possible to have millions of heads? I can only have one, so how could anyone have more than me? But actually, it is no difficulty at all. The Lord can create anything in any way that he likes. These Brahmas have millions of heads, and they're very comfortable. There's no inconvenience. In fact, they may be thinking, how can anyone survive with only one head? Everything is relative in this world. So, our little Brahma looked around and he felt like a mosquito in a herd of elephants. He realized that our universe is so tiny, and he is so tiny, he is so insignificant. And then he realized that he had false pride. He thought he was great. And here was Vishnu, who is the source of so many billions and trillions of Brahmas. And that is only created in his exhalation. And he simply inhales, and all these Brahmas die. And everything within all the universes die. And they all enter into the body of Mahavishnu, and they just remain unmanifested, like in a sleeping state. And when the Lord again exhales, then all the living entities who still have karma to work out within material existence, they all again take on bodies within the various universes according to their past actions and the results of those actions. So the scientists, they are very much trying to understand the higher truths of life. Srila Prabhupada was very fond of discussing their attempt to go to the moon. He said they spent billions and billions and billions of the dollars of the taxpayers' money to go to the moon. And what did they get out of it? He said, they brought back a handful of dust. They came back to the taxpayers and said, all right, here is what you get for the billions and billions of dollars we stole from you, a handful of dust. But it's from the moon, so it's worth it. Now I ask you, how has that handful of dust helped any of us in our lives in this world? Srila Prabhupada said, if they gave that billions of dollars to the Hare Krishna movement, we could have fed the whole world for the rest of Kali Yuga with prasad. We could have beautiful, beautiful temples all over the world, wonderful books distributed in the most wonderful way, and everyone would just be ecstatically chanting, dancing, and feasting, and solving the problems of all the miseries of life. But they used the money to get a little bit of dust. And then Prabhupada said that after they realized that there's nothing to do there, they said to the taxpayers, give us trillions of more dollars. We want to go to Venus to see if we can do something there. This is the world of the cheaters and the cheated. Abrama bhuvana loka punar avadana arjuna mamupeta tu kaunteya punara janmana vidyate. Whether we achieve Brahma's planet or whether we go down to the lower species of life, repeated birth and death must take place. So therefore, Lord Brahma felt himself very much purified. And he prayed to Lord Narayan that I was thinking I was very great, but now I understand I am simply insignificant. I am your servant. Please tell me how I may serve you. I surrender to you. And the Supreme Personality of Godhead told him, go back to your universe, perform your duties, but realize that you are my eternal servant. And always remember me. Always chant my holy names. It's a beautiful song. Brahma bole chatur muke Krishna Krishna Hari Hari. Pancha muke Mahadeva Pancha muke Rama Rama Hari Hari. That Lord Brahma with his four heads, Lord Shiva with his five heads, they are always chanting the holy name.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
In fact, that same Lord Brahma, on another occasion, after Krishna killed the demon Aghasura, He was wondering. He was covered over by Yogamaya potency. He was wondering, who is this Krishna killing these big demons that are coming? So he wanted to test this Krishna. So one day when Krishna was taking lunch, prasad, on the bank of Jamuna in Vrindavan, that place is still there. It's a beautiful place. And the calves were eating grass as the boys were eating packed lunches made by their mothers. The calves would be eating grass made by Vrindavan, Vrinda Devi. The expansion of Radharani would create so many nice, fresh, tasty grasses that were like nectar for the calves. And they were going farther and farther away, eating their grass. And the boys were worried, where are the calves? So Krishna, always wanting to see his friends enjoy, he said, "You stay here and take prasad. I will go and find the calves." The way they would take prasad was so wonderful. All the boys would be in circles around Krishna. He would be in the middle, and there would be one circle around him with the eight principal sakas. And then those eight principal sakas, principal servants, would be in another circle of 16 around that. And then there would be another circle, 32 around that. Then there would be another circle, and another circle, and another circle. And there was actually so many, thousands and thousands and thousands of cowherd boys, all in circles. And everyone was simply looking at Krishna and watching him as he opened his little box that Yashoda Devi would prepare for him. And everyone was anxious to see Srila Prabhupada, our Guru Maharaj. One time he was sitting in very, very deep meditation. He was very grave. And you know, disciples, sometimes they can be very strange. We have seen. Sometimes disciples don't have much sensitivity toward the mood of the guru. So Prabhupada was sitting very grave, very silent, in deep contemplation on the divine. And one disciple said, "Srila Prabhupada, yes, what are you thinking about?" And Srila Prabhupada replied, "I am just wondering what is in Krishna's lunchbox today." So this is the meditation of the greatest acharyas. The yogis, they go to the Himalayas to meditate on the kundalini shakti in their spine, trying to make it go up through various chakras and burst through the thousand petal chakra at the top of their head. And other yogis, they are meditating on the third eye, which is in the middle of the forehead, trying to awaken universal vision. And others are meditating on sacred syllables, Omkara, and so forth. But the real acharyas, they're meditating on what is in Krishna's lunchbox. They are meditating on the lotus feet of Krishna and the service of Krishna, which is millions and millions of times higher realization and higher bliss than any of these other forms of mechanical yoga. So all the children, gopas, they are all gathered around Krishna, and he is opening his box, and they are looking, and he's very happy to see, ladus. Very nice. And one of his friends, one of the eight principal sakas, is Madhu Mangal. Madhu Mangal is a Brahmin, and I believe he's the son of Purnamasi. And he's a very, very clever and cheerful in giving Krishna pleasure. And he's very famous because he likes to eat ladus. So he would say to Krishna, "If you give me one of your ladus as a Brahmin, I will give you a blessing." I will bless you that Srimati Radharani will be pleased with you. So Krishna would give him ladu, and he would give him blessing. And then he would say, "If you give me another ladu, I will give you another blessing." In this way, he would give Krishna so many blessings, and Krishna would give him so many ladus. And Krishna would be enjoying, and he would be giving his prasad to others, And sometimes they would play games and they would steal each other's lunch boxes and throw it from one to another. So many nice games. But on this day, they were all fixed watching Krishna taking prasad. And each cowherd boy was thinking, Krishna is looking at me. This is his beautiful powers. With his lotus eyes, anyone he would glance upon would become thrilled in transcendental ecstasy. And although there were so many hundreds and thousands of gopas, each one was thinking, Krishna is looking at me. So during that beautiful ras of transcendental love, the calves went away. So Krishna said, you stay here and take prasad. I will look for the calves. Because Krishna takes the greatest pleasure in giving pleasure to his devotees. Krishna's eternal lila, which gives him the greatest joy, is to serve his devotees. So he went out to serve. Meanwhile, Brahma stole all the calves, put them in mystic sleep. And then he went and stole all the gopas and put them in mystic sleep. And Krishna couldn't find the calves, and he couldn't find the gopas on the bank of the Jamuna. And the sun was just setting. And Yashoda, Mai, Nanda Maharaj, and all others, the parents, they were waiting for their children to return. So Krishna expanded himself to be the exact replica of every cowherd boy and every calf. And they all came home, and everyone thought everything was normal. And for one full year, Krishna expanded himself and lived as every calf and every boy. And everyone, they didn't know any difference. There was only one difference that they couldn't understand. Every cow loved her calves more than they ever loved anything before. And every mother loved their cowherd boy. Every gopi loved their gopa sons more than ever before. They were all thinking, we love our children the same way we love Krishna. How is this possible? And so many wonderful things happened during that year. But that year was only a moment for Brahma. So he came down to see what sort of chaos he created in Braja. But when he came back a year later, it was Balaram's birthday, right? So Balaram was not there. Otherwise, he knew he was ready. He detected. But he came back and he saw everyone was just out in the pasture grounds with Krishna. So he was wondering how. And then as he looked upon them, completely bewildered, he saw that the original cowherd boys were still sleeping. And yet they were with Krishna. And as he was getting bewildered, each calf and each boy turned his form into the forearm form of Vishnu. And then he was really bewildered. And then everything disappeared, and there was just Krishna standing there as a little child with a lump of food. Shukadeva Goswami explains it was yogurt and fruit in his hand, dahi. And Brahma came down and surrendered. I thought I was a great person, but you are the supreme great. At night, the firefly is very proud of the light that he is emanating. But when the sun rises, he realizes that my light is insignificant. That was Brahma's conclusion. What is our position? Brahma lives 311,040,000,000,000,000 years. And he never gets diseased. He never has any problems or troubles. We live at the most 70 or 80 years, full of troubles. What is our life? So many troubles. When you're a baby, there's nothing but troubles. Sannyasis sometimes get to see these things.
mothers with babies. The baby's always crying and always longing for this and wanting that. Huh? You never know what they want. Prabhupada explains what is baby life. The mother feeds the baby too much milk. The baby has intense indigestion. Intense, it's terrible, it's burning, it's just causing him chaos. He just wants to die, he has so much indigestion. And he's weeping and crying. Ah! And the mother thinks, oh, my baby is crying because he's hungry for milk. So she sticks the bottle in its mouth and says, drink milk. And the baby's, ah! That is love in the material world. All good intentions, no doubt. But the baby doesn't see the intentions. He only feels the miseries. So this is the life. Can't walk, can't move properly, limbs are... And then he becomes young boy, and then I want this, I want that, I want everything else. You can never give him enough. It's the nature of children. And then their teeth start coming. And that hurts, right? When the teeth start coming, they start crying. Sometimes, why is your baby always crying? Because their teeth are coming out. Oh, I should have known. I'm sorry. It's miserable. And then a couple years later, the teeth fall out. And then more teeth start coming in. And then they get chicken pox and all these things. Anyways, and they get a little young and healthy, athletic, still... So many colds, usually children, I know in the West, they are always breaking their arms and breaking their legs and breaking their fingers, just playing, doing so many things. Huh? They're trying to have fun and their limbs are always breaking. Then they have brothers and sisters and there are always conflicts and arguments. This is mine. No, this is mine. No, it is mine. It is mine. And why you are like this? They're all competition, always some struggle between brothers and brothers, sisters and sisters, brothers and sisters, parents and children, parents and grandchildren, children and grandchildren, parents and like that. Sometimes even between husband and wife. So then the child studies. Such a struggle, such misery studying. So much pressure. Pass exams. Here in India, when they're little children, they're worrying about their exams. What will be my future if I do not get good marks? Their anxiety. And they spend their whole youth worrying about exams. And then finally, they get through college and all the exams are finished. And then they have to survive in the world. They go looking for jobs and looking for this and trying to get their household together. And finally, when everything's together, more or less, then they start having children, and then they start worrying about that. And after 35 isn't much. After 35 years old, the body starts deteriorating, starts falling apart. Start getting sick, your limbs start aching, you can't do things the way you used to do things. And then you get older and older and older. Then you're 40. 40 is a miserable situation because you realize that I'm getting old. You realize that death is approaching. So, you know, in Kali Yuga, especially in the Western world, they try to keep everyone in as much illusion as possible. There is a saying in the West, because when you're 40, you start seeing, you know, your teeth start getting loose and your eyes don't work very good and your ears don't work very good and there's pains and everything else. So they have come up with the saying, life begins at 40. Just keep buying our toothpaste, keep buying our deodorant, keep buying new cars, no problem. Just keep consuming, keep letting us take your money. 40 is the beginning of real enjoyment. And everyone said, yes, they want to believe this. And then they get 50. Then they get 60. And when you get into the 50s and when they get into the 60s in the West, what is it called? It's called the golden years. True. When you reach 60, you enter into the golden years. And people think, oh yes, now I've entered into the gold. But what is the gold? And in this way, if you live 70 years or 80 years, over half your life is just basically in various grades of old age suffering and just seeing yourself falling apart. And that is considered life. So, Lord Brahma, what kind of life he lives? He doesn't go through any of those transformations. He's not born with all kinds of slappings by doctors and crying. I have heard the first thing babies do when they're born is they cry. Ah, Lord Brahma was born from a lotus flower. He didn't even have a mother, Atmabhu, right from the navel of Vishnu, from a lotus flower. And he was fully grown, healthy, strong. He was given all kinds of wisdom, powers. And he has that same stature, 311 trillion 40 billion years. Earth years. By him, it's 100 years. So this Brahma understood that compared to Krishna, he was simply insignificant. And at that time, after he surrendered to Krishna, and Krishna forgave him and gave him blessings, Brahma prayed that this high birth is a disturbance to me, because it has made me proud. And he prayed for the benediction. Let me be born in the family of an untouchable. And in utter humility, let me constantly be crying out in utter helplessness your holy name. So in order to benedict Brahma, the fulfillment of his prayer, Lord Sri Krishna explain to Brahma that you will take birth when I come in the Yuga avatar of Kali Yuga as Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And you will be one of my most intimate associates. Your name will be Haridas Thakur. And in that birth, you will be the Acharya of the holy name. Every day you will chant at least 300,000 times the name of Krishna. And through you, I will manifest the glories of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
So even Lord Brahma, who's living in the Brahma Loka, is praying with his heart of hearts simply to come into Lord Chaitanya's movement and chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And we are so fortunate that we are given that benediction. By the mercy of Srila Prabhupada and the Acharyas, we have been given entrance into the movement of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the Yuga Avatar. And Lord Chaitanya has taught us how to chant the holy names. Trinadapi sunichena, tarorapi sahishrana, Amanina manadena kirtanayasada. One should have no prestige. One should think oneself humble like the blade of grass, like the straw on the street.
more tolerant than a tree, ready to offer all respect to others and to expect none in return. In this way, we should constantly for all humanity. So we should understand how supremely fortunate we are. But we are so foolish. What is this 70, 80 years of human life? It is, we have already explained, compared to eternity, it is nothing. This Maha Mantra is so powerful. If we chant purely, we get realization of our eternal nature. When we realize the eternal nature of the soul, even when we look at Brahma's life, it is insignificant. That is the stature of our constitutional position as part of Krishna. But we are chanting for 1 year or 10 years or maybe even 15 years, and we are thinking, why it doesn't work? I have been chanting this mantra for 20 years and I'm not seeing God. What is your 20 years? You have been in material existence for perhaps many, many, many lifetimes of Brahma. Sleeping in Mahavishnu's body, then coming out again and rotating through the 8,400,000 species of life for 311,040,000,000 years, then you go back to sleep in Vishnu's body, then you come out and do it all over again. Bhutva, bhutva, praliyate. Again and again and again, you have been trying to enjoy material life in illusion. And you're given the Maha Mantra. And you think that your 15, 20 years is so long. It is nothing. We should not be so foolish and give up our faith because we are not paramhamsas after chanting our rounds a few times. But if with determination we just go on with this process, by the power of God, Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in this very life, if he sees you are genuinely sincere, by his mercy, which comes through his name, he can cleanse your heart of all illusions. Cheto darpana marjanam bhava mahadabhat. Srila Prabhupada told us again and again, whatever you do, do not give up this Krishna consciousness movement. It is the prime benediction. It is the treasure of all treasures. You have been given what Brahma prays for, what all the devatas are praying for. You have it. Don't take it cheaply and give it up for anything or anyone. It is a rare jewel. And Rupa Goswami explains that if we want to attain pure devotional service, we must chant the holy names and engage in devotional activities under the supervision of a proper spiritual master, with great enthusiasm and patience. Patience means whatever tests come for my purification, I will gladly, gratefully endure them and go on chanting the holy names.
Hare Krishna! Hare Krishna! Krishna! Krishna!
Thank you very much. Is there any questions? Yes, Jayadev Prabhu.
In Brahmaloka, in the higher lokas, there is old age and sickness. Is it because of the fire secretary, those jivatmas have accumulated? And if so, how they die? Here we die because of old age and sickness.
Because in the higher planets, to attain those higher planets, so much pious activities are required, so many proper yajñas, such good life. So there is no suffering like that. There is no disease, there is no old age. But when your karmic piety expires, time's up. It's not that you're old, you're youthful, you're enjoying like anything, but then you're told, time's up. Go back down to the earth. No, no. You must go. And then you have to go. It's just expired time. Like that. Any other questions? Yes.
You said that chanting of the holy name is of utmost importance. Sometimes it is found that in a practical life that there are certain services that we have to do, and because of the services that we have to perform, sometimes the rounds, the minimum number of rounds that are required, they are left, but cannot complete it in a day's time, or even the morning is gone and night and evening, we are still chanting around because we have to perform that devotional service. So how does one strike a balance between the two? Should we finish our rounds first and then do the service, or how is it?
It depends on your particular service. But certainly you should use your God-given intelligence and, if necessary, consult with mature and experienced devotees so that in the most productive possible way you can complete your vow of chanting the holy names attentively every day. Where there's a will, there's a way. Our intelligence is meant to make a proper balance. Ideally, it is good if we can chant all of our mantras before engaging in other activities in the morning. But if by the arrangement of higher authorities or circumstances, we can only chant part of our quota of malas in the morning, we may have to chant at other times of the day. But as far as possible, if that happens, the other times should be very regulated and in a place where it can be done very attentively. And usually we do not, it's not that we have this difficulty because of our service. It can usually be balanced somehow or other with consultation of another authorities. But we also waste so much time in the day talking to people about so many things, doing so many other things. If you're really attentive, you'll find the time. It is said, if you want to get something done from someone else, you should ask a busy person. You ask a busy devotee, can you do this for me? The busy devotee will say, yes, somehow or other I'll make time. But if you ask a lazy devotee who's doing nothing, can you do this service? He will say, I don't have time. It is a fact. People who really are enthusiastic for devotional service, their intelligence is always thinking of ways of increasing their service, getting their sadhana done very first class and doing more and more and more service. They're always thinking that way. And with their intelligence, they can always find ways. But people whose intelligence aren't working like that, people whose intelligence are thinking, how can I get away with as least as possible and still be called a Vaishnava? Such persons, they're generally always too busy. Wasting their time. Prabhupada said, when you ask the people of this world
chant, chant, chant. They will reply, can't, can't, can't. I do not have time. Srila Prabhupada had time, and he was busier than anyone. He would chant his 16 rounds every day. One of our god brothers, Shruti Kirti, was telling us at 26 Second Avenue, we were there was a reunion last summer. He was speaking. He was Prabhupada's personal servant for many years. He told so many wonderful stories. But he explained how Prabhupada, one day, he finished his last bead of his last round of just 16 rounds. He pulled the bead down, and then he placed his bead bag and said, now my rounds are done, I can do anything. He said, I can do any damn thing. In other words, when your rounds are complete, then you actually have the empowered blessings of Krishna to perform whatever service in the right consciousness. So that is the meaning of enthusiasm and patience, enthusiastic intelligence, to think of better, more and more ways to improve your devotional service. That should be our meditation. Not more and more ways to find good excuses to not do devotional service. That is our tendency of the mind. It depends on your endeavor, your sincerity. If you are sincere, Krishna will certainly accept it. Is there any other questions? Yes? Anyone from... Yes? So what do you have against chanting rounds? You can chant rounds from the depths of your heart too. You have already gotten the mercy of Krishna, otherwise you would not be here. But to the degree we receive that mercy is dependent on our willingness to accept humbly his instructions. Krishna's mercy is like the sun. The sun is, everyone has the sunlight, but how much you benefit is to the degree you expose yourself to the sun. So similarly, Krishna's mercy is yours, but you will benefit to the degree you submit yourself to accepting his instructions. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the Yuga Avatar. He would chant on beads every single day to teach us that throughout the day we should, from the core of our heart, be trying to hear the name of Krishna. But in order to actually come to that point where we can do it properly, we need spiritual training. And chanting on beads is a disciplined way in which a certain time of the day your exclusive attention and activity is only to be on the name of God. And it regulates our chanting. That regulation is a very important part of training our minds. And when we do it according to Krishna's instruction and the instruction of the acharyas in this way, then throughout the rest of the day, we can have a much deeper and sublime experience of remembering Krishna's name. So this is Rupa Goswami at his samadhi. At one time, his original japa mala was there. Haridas Thakur, his japa mala is there.
All of these great acharyas, they taught us that this is a very, very important part of regulating our lives and becoming spiritually trained. And through this discipline and through this submissive willingness to accept Krishna's process, the name of God will manifest in the most wonderful way from the depths of your heart. Hare Krishna. So at this time, we would like to invite everyone to chant the holy names from the depths of their heart. And Sri Krishna Nanda Prabhu will teach you the process of kirtan that Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has given us.